All right, let's go and turn to Exodus chapter 22. Last week we covered chapter 21, and there was a lot of different laws or judgment that were laid at that. And as I said last week, we're kind of hard for us to get our mind around that just because our culture and things and our time is so different. But the Word of God and the principles of it are always a truth throughout, and there are things obviously that we walked away with and been able to learn and apply. We're continuing through with chapter 22 as we see more judgments or laws that was for the nation of Israel to continue to follow, and there are things that obviously are in our doctrine as well today, much like we talked about with the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, that there are things that in the Ten Commandments that still apply for us today, and we'll see that again just in really with the first point that we're looking at, dealing with a lot about theft or stealing and how to deal with that and make restitution. I'm not going to read every verse. We had it in our scripture reading with it, because really I'm going to probably spend a predominant amount of our time in verses 16-31, which we did not read in our scripture reading, and there's a lot to detail with that, with really an overall focus of what it is to be sanctified or set aside, holy. In other words, that we are geared to be able to serve the Lord, that we're setting ourselves aside to be able to do that. And so there's a number of things that God lays out for the nation of Israel that He wants them to do or not do, like the nations or the people that they were getting ready to go into in a promised land, and we'll talk more about that at that time. So I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into it. As our first point is dealing with restitution and just dealing with what happens in certain situations as far as dealing with theft, what the nation of Israel, what they were supposed to do, and those who are caught stealing, what they were supposed to do. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into this. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You help me to be able to preach, communicate Your word effectively, especially the struggling a little bit today with dealing with this cold and stuff. Lord, I just pray that, again, that it doesn't affect Your word going forth, and just I pray that You will work through me in that. Help us all have open hearts and minds to Your word and see what we can learn from it, even though this is something that was given thousands of years ago in the historical and the doctrinal context. First and foremost is dealing with the nation of Israel and what they were supposed to do. We still see truth of it, obviously, from it in what our doctrine is today. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be open to the things that we need to see. In a world that where people don't want to take responsibility for their faults, for their sins, in a world today that they don't want to, again, just do the right thing, Lord, help us not to be like that. Help us to be a light to this world, that we take responsibility for our actions, that we do the right thing, even when we fall, even when we sin, that we correct it by Your word and do the right thing. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us in this. Help us to understand what it is to have a life that is sanctified, that is set aside for You, to be able to serve You in this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up in verse 1 of Exodus 22. And it says this: If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So obviously that is a hefty fine, and it's meant to be that way, that somebody would understand to deter them. If they're thinking about stealing somebody else's ox or sheep or something like that, they're like, wait a minute, I get caught, then I'm going to have to do 5 times more if I kill it, if I sell it, and that sort of thing. And so that's really what it is dealing with, the deterrence for a person to be able to do any theft in the first place. And that's really what our laws even today should do. It should be a deterrent that, you know what, if I get caught, if I do this, then that's a hefty fine that I'm going to have to pay, so I probably ought not do that. And we see today that that's not necessarily the case in some of the places we have going on in our nation. But anyhow, in verse 2, it goes on, it says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten, that he die, and there shall no blood be shed for him. Remember, last week we talked about, you know, as far as murder is concerned, it was blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth. But if somebody's breaking in, and this is the context as we're going to see from the next verse, that if it's at nighttime, somebody's breaking into your home and stealing something, and you are stopping that, and you end up killing them, then you're not going to be put to death yourself. That's on that person that broke into your house, all right? We move on to verse 3, and it seems like obviously a daytime situation. It says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution, and if have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, you know, if it's in a daytime situation, it looks like God says, okay, see what's going on, whatever, don't kill him, But what's going to happen is he's going to make full restitution. In other words, as we're going to see, he's whatever he tried to steal, whatever, he's going to have to repay that. That's what restitution is. It's a term that's even used today in law when somebody steals something and they get caught and they end up going to court and all that. They'll have a number of costs and things like that, and they will have to pay restitution. That's something in my field of work that I see happen in dealing with people when they go to court, that they're paying restitution costs for whatever it is. And so that's a biblical principle that we see laid out right here. But if they don't have anything to pay back at this time, guess what? They were sold to be a slave. That's what it says at the end of verse 3. It says, if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And so he goes into a life of servitude and slavery to deal with that. Verse 4 continues on and says, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Again, and we see a lot of that. So whatever you take, you are having to repay double what it is. All right. And so, again, trying to be a deterrent for people stealing, and if they do this, this is what they have to do. And it's again, you see where they have the opportunity to make it right, you know, as far as giving back again. Now, again, like I said, I don't want to go through every one of these things, but I'm just going to kind of mention a little bit. You can always, again, go back and read in further detail because I really want to drive home the point and how it applies to us. But in verse 5, it deals with if somebody just, you know, you have your animal and you say, you know what, I'm just going to go to my neighbor and let my animal graze in his field. That's something that they're going to have to restore out of the best of their field. Again, it's a kind of theft that is taking place. In verse 6, it deals with what if a fire breaks out? You're the cause of it, you know. Then guess what? You're going to have to make restitution for that. I mean, anybody, think about sometimes these fires that break out, unfortunately, in our country, you know, out west, whatever, and it's caused by arson. And they can cause a lot of damage. People losing their homes, people losing their lives, their property, all that sort of stuff. Biblically speaking, they should pay restitution for that. They need to restore. They need to take responsibility for that. And that's something that God lays out here. Even if it was an accident. I mean, you're burning some, like if I was burning some limbs in my yard and all of a sudden it gets away from me and starts burning my neighbors, I'm responsible for that. I need to do restitution for that. I need to make it right and make it good. All right. You continue on, and you know, verse 7, it talks about if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So again, let's say Kurt gives me some things to hold to keep for him, and all of a sudden somebody comes and steals it. We find that thief, then he's the one that's going to be responsible for paying double whatever it is. Verse 8. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So again, same analogy, if Kurt brings some stuff and all of a sudden it's missing, then it's like, it's going to be, you know, taken to the judges, you know, in the sense, well, did I steal it, you know, and trying to blame it on somebody else. And it's like, it's adjudicated in a sense as far as the nation of Israel, as far as judges are concerned there. Now, let's make some application of this. Again, just kind of running through a bit of these things real quickly, but I want you to go to the book of Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you see a number of things that really I call the replacement principle, where God asks you, or not asks, but tells you, gives you a law, a word, command to say, stop doing this, but this is what I want you to do. In other words, you're not supposed to lie, but you're supposed to speak truth. Earlier in this chapter, it talks about putting off the old man, put on the new man. In other words, you're not walking around as far as doing things according to as you did before you were in Christ in the flesh, but you need to be behaving according to what we have in Christ and putting on Christ. Now, I want you to look specifically in verse 28 because this is where we see here that we're not supposed to steal just like back then. God gave them one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 15, thou shalt not steal. I mean, so very plain that, you know, we're not supposed to be stealing something that doesn't belong to us. We didn't work for it. And again, we see a lot of that, unfortunately, that's going on in our country today where people are just stealing things. And again, that we have, unfortunately, situations in some cities to where they really don't care. They don't charge that. If it's a certain amount of money, then they're not even going to deal with it. And of course, what does that do? It just encourages thieves to do more thieving, all right? As opposed to having harsh punishment so they don't do that and hopefully correct that in their life. Well, here's what it says for us in our doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Stop doing it. But not only that, it goes on, it says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So it's a complete reversal. It's not just stop stealing, but it's also don't steal. You need to work. You need to labor with your own hands. You want something, work for it. You know, we live in a day and age where people think they're entitled, all right? For whatever reason, they're like, thinking, you know what, that I should have that. They will justify it, and they'll come up with whatever excuse that they have to be able to take it and justify their actions. No, it's wrong, all right? You want something, work for it, labor for it, and not only that, you should have an attitude of being able to give to others who are in need. So it's not just a matter for us. God is concerned, and the doctrine for us today, it's not just a matter of don't steal. It's a matter of work, and it's a matter of having the attitude, being ready to give to those who have need. All right, so that's what we need to have and see today. That's what's doing the right thing for us. And again, even in this, I want to make a quick point with what we saw at the end of verse 9, as far as, you know, if we think the neighbor or whatever has taken something that you gave for them to hold on to, then you take it to the judges. And we saw a little bit of this last week. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 6. And I just want to read the first three verses of that. I mean, really, because what Paul is dealing with, again, I'll remind you, for the Corinthians, they were taking people to court. They're brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, to court over situations that really they should be able to handle on their own, all right? And so I would say this. It's kind of like one of those things where it is a civil matter. It's not a legal matter. Being in law enforcement, there are times where it's called to a situation, and guess what? It's like, this is not a criminal situation. It's a civil situation. All right? So you need to take care of it on your own. You need to go to your lawyers, whatever, that sort of thing. But for the Christian, really, it should be something that we should be able to handle within the body of Christ. Again, we're not talking about something that's criminal. We're talking something that is civil. And notice what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just the first three verses. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He says the same thing basically in verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, again, Paul says God's going to use us within the body of Christ in eternity future, or in the millennium before eternity future, to judge the world, to judge angels. We can see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. It's a great white throne judgment. I mean, that's where all who have not been judged will be judged at that time, as well as including angels. So if God's going to use us to do that, can't you judge in the smallest matters the things that are pertaining to this life now? If God's going to use you for this great situation, you should be able and have the wisdom to be able to take care of things in this life now. Don't go to the unjust. Don't go to the lost. In other words, we need to make sure that we have a good testimony. Take care of yourself. You have a problem or an issue with your neighbor, just sit down with them, with the Word of God, and try to work those things out. If they're not hearing you or whatever, I mean, bring somebody else within the church to be able to deal with that situation. And unfortunately, again, we don't really do things like we ought to do things according to the Word of God. Now, I want to go back because, again, we've got a lot more to cover. We go back to Exodus chapter 22, and I want to pick it up in verse 10 and read down through verse 15. Exodus 22, picking it up in verse 10, it says this: If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So again, if Kurt gives me something to be able to keep and that, and all of a sudden it dies or gets hurt or something like that, or gets driven away, it's like I'm not responsible for that. Oath before the Lord saying, hey, I had nothing to do with this, and you know, just the situation happened, and it's like I am not responsible for making it good. in verse 12, it goes on and says, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. So if again, Kurt gave me his favorite goat, all right, and I allow that goat, he's in my yard and everything like that because I don't want to mow and all that. I finally break down and I borrow Kurt's favorite prize goat, all right? It goes to the fair every year, wins, what is it, blue? Or is it like purple the top? I get confused. Is it purple? Thank you for that, all right? So, I mean, this is, you know, he's got favorite goat. What's your goat's name? What's your favorite goat's name? It's what, Moody? Oh, Ruthie. Ruthie, yes, I remember the story of Ruthie. It's a great story. I mean, goat almost died, brought back to life by Pam. All right, anyhow, so it's great. So all of a sudden, Ruthie is stolen. Guess who's responsible for it? I am. He gave it to me to keep and take care of, and it gets stolen, that I need to make restitution for that. That's what is being said here, you know? And really, obviously, we don't have a law like this in our dispensation or anything like that, but what's the right thing to do? I mean, it's to make it good, to do it right. And that's what it says here. It says in verse 13, it says, if it be torn in pieces, oh, poor Ruthie. Anyhow, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make that which was torn, make good that which was torn. So if Ruthie is torn up, I take the parts of Ruthie. It's kind of gross. Here, Kurt, I'm sorry. One of the coyotes around the neighborhood got Ruthie. But I'm proving that I didn't do anything to Ruthie. It was, this tragic situation happened. So, again, I don't have to make it good with that. Verse 14, 15, it says this, and if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. Again, same sort of situation. I got to make restitution, got to make it good. Verse 15, it says, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. In other words, if I say, hey, Kurt, can you bring Ruthie over here to help, trim the grass down? And then something happens while Kurt was there with Ruthie. I don't worry about making it good. It just that something, that sort of thing happened. Now, again, these are a lot of things that it's like, obviously, we're not necessarily dealing with this kind of circumstance of livestock or anything like that. But we can take the principle. It could be anything, all right? Maybe, I borrowed Kurt's truck or whatever, that sort of thing, and something happens to it or whatever. If I'm responsible, I need to get it taken care of. We can relate these sort of things to our culture and things today. But the bottom line is this, is just being a good neighbor, all right? That sort of thing. And for that, I want you to just go over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 13. You might put a bookmark in Romans 13 because we're going to go back there a little bit later in this message. But right now, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look down in verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. And this should seem familiar because we looked at this reference. We went through Exodus 20 and dealing with the Ten Commandments because a lot of the Ten Commandments are same commandments that we have today for us. In Romans 13, verse 9, it says this, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, so I'm going to treat my neighbor as I want to be treated. All right, and again, that's something that is just such a... I know it's just, I want to say it's a lost cause in a sense today, but it's like we're so selfish today. We want everybody to treat us well, but we don't want to reciprocate that. You know, that's being selfish. That's being prideful. And it's like, no, it's like really the opposite. It's like we need to make sure that we look to helping our neighbor and loving our neighbor like we would want to be loved or treated. You know, the world talk about the golden rule and all that, but again, that's what it is. We talked about priorities last week even. It's like loving God and then loving our family, our spouse, that sort of thing, loving our kids, but it's like the focus on being able to true biblical love is looking out for others. You know, how can I help somebody else out, not just think about myself? All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22, and we need to get into point 2 for our sanctification, a real emphasis that I want to look at today. So again, first 15 verses really laying out what it is to be a good neighbor, not supposed to steal, do the right thing if you're caught, all that sort of stuff. Not caught, but you just need to do the right thing, first and foremost with that. But again, God deals with those rules of dealing with theft. Now, let's move on to verse 16. We've got to talk about some some things that a lot of times we just don't talk about in mixed company, to be honest with you. And so let's see what the Word of God says about this. And first and foremost, picking it up in verse 16 and 17, it says this: "And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." So again, this is dealing with, if it's a sexual relationship that happens, not marriage, and they're not betrothed and all that, then back then, guess what? Nation of Israel, okay, you got to marry her. All right? And you need to give what is, in a sense, I'm going to say owed, but when we talk about an endow or dowry, that's in those times, it's like the man wanted to marry the daughter of a father. It's like he had to bring, here's the gifts, here's what I'm doing to be able to take your daughter's hand in marriage. All right, we actually see a situation where this takes place. Now, this doesn't go according to the law. It's not even the law was even written at that time. But I want you to go back real quickly to Genesis chapter 34. Again, I'm not going to get into the whole story of it because we don't have time. It's not really the purpose. But I want to just give you that there is this story that takes place in dealing with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. I want you to look at Genesis 34. We're going to look at the first three verses, and then we're going to jump down to around verse 9 and 10. So first of all, actually 11 and 12, but Genesis 34, verses 1 and 3 first. It says this: "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." Now, what happens is that Shechem goes to his father, talks about verse 4, and they go to Jacob, and they, he wants to marry her, all right? And so you jump down to verse 11 and 12, and it says this: "And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall have say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife." So he's willing to pay anything that they will ask of him to be able to marry her. But what happens is that two of the brothers, Dinah, Simeon and Levi, concoct this plan and end up killing all the men of Shechem and the Hivites there. And so it's not done according to the word. It's not a good situation. Again, you can take the time to read all of chapter 34 and see the whole story with that. But I just wanted to go and show you that this is what's being talked about as far as the law is concerned for the nation of Israel. If this happens, if there's a situation that they're not married, not betrothed, this happens, then the man is responsible to bring the dowry of a virgin. But if the father says refuses, he still has to pay, but he doesn't marry his daughter. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. And really, when we talk about sanctification, let me give you an application for this. It's about making sure that you possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. In other words, doing the right thing, physically speaking. You know, again, there's nothing wrong with having sex within the confines of dealing with marriage. That's what's laid out in the Word of God. But I want you to notice we looked at this like a year or so ago. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3. It says this: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now that word again deals with being set aside for God's service. "That ye should abstain from fornication." Again, fornication, sex relations outside of marriage. "That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brethren in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And the idea of the word holiness is the same as sanctification. That we physically are setting ourselves aside to do the right thing, far as the Word of God is concerned. All right? Again, and it's like that's something that that God desires, lays out in His Word, and it's like something that, again, God is, He always wants us. We make those mistakes, whatever, we can correct it. We can do the right thing. You go back to Exodus 22, moving on, because you think that was, you know, maybe a little touchy to deal with. It gets worse. All right, so we move on to verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. In other words, is there somebody that is a witch? Put them to death. Now, no, today, it's like they've got people that are witches, and, you know, you think about it in paganism and things like that. God says, if somebody's a witch, they need to die. And it's like, we're not talking about just, like it's pretend or fantasy. Right? We're not talking about something like, you know, the Harry Potter movie or something like that, that sort of thing. This is reality, in a sense that you say, okay, Pastor, you really say this is a witch? Yes! All right, we see it here, and this is not the only place that we see this, and it's a serious thing, because what we're going to see with a number of these things is that it is getting into unnatural things. These are things that God did not intend for the nation of Israel or anybody to ever get into, and it's one of the reasons why God has the nation of Israel to go into the promised land and get rid of the nations that were there, because they were involved in a number of abominations, and this is part of it. And so I want you to actually go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 real quick. Again, this is, I know, some serious stuff, but I want you to understand the magnitude of why God says what He says, because it looks like it's a harsh thing. It's like, well, who cares if they're a witch? I mean, it doesn't necessarily affect me or whatever, that sort of thing. Well, that's not necessarily the case, because we see, if you read through the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel did not follow God's command, and it became a snare unto them, and they started getting involved in the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I want you to actually pick it up in verse 9 through 14, because I want you to see that there's more than just a witch, because it also mentions a wizard. A witch usually is a woman that's dealing with things that are the cultish type thing, or dealing with demonic type situations, for sure. Well, a wizard is the male representation of that, but there's a lot more that goes on here. So, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, it says this: when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now remember, the word abomination is something that God hates. Usually that's something that's reserved for something that is, especially in these practices that we're talking about, that is not natural, all right? That is something that is against nature, all right? And so it's an abomination. It's something that he hates. Well, verse 10, it goes on. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now, the first thing that it says in verse 10 is that you shouldn't have people that are taking their sons or their daughters, their babies, and passing them through the fire. They would do that thinking that if my child is able to survive the fire, then they are a divine-type child. It was something that was part of the worship of Baal, the sun god. All right, and so that was something that obviously God never intended. It is an abomination. It's like there shouldn't be any of it. And we think about it. There's not a one of us in here in their right mind. If you heard of somebody that burned their kid, what would you want that person to have happen? Die. They're not one of us. I mean, in all reality. I mean, really. All right? You're talking about hurting an innocent baby that has no choice in the matter or anything like that. There's not a one of us in their right mind would have that response or their action. Well, that's what God says. And so not only that, but it talks about in verse 10 that uses divination, observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And obviously, that's why we're here in this passage in the first place. But we're talking about things that deal with trying to understand the future or what's going to happen in somebody's life. And it's like, God has all that. It's all laid out in the Word of God. Why are you using something, as we're going to see here, that deals with demonic type activity to try to figure out what the future is? We're going to talk about astrology and all those other stuff. That's what we're talking about right here. It goes on and talking about, again, enchanter and that sort of thing. Verse 11, or a charmer, all right? You can think about the snake charmers and all that other stuff. It says, and a consulter with familiar spirits. That would be your seances. That would be your Ouija board. All right, that sort of thing. All right, and it goes on and it says, in that, it says, or a wizard, again, that would be the male version of a witch, or a necromancer. What's a necromancer? That's somebody that calls on the dead. Again, kind of the same idea for the seance, that sort of thing. All those things are an abomination. Those are things that you should not be doing, all right? And guess what? This is not just something that's given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and thinking that, well, that happened back then, it doesn't happen now. Guess what? Of course those things happen now. Alright? He goes on. He's not finished there. And he goes on and it says in verse 12, it says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observer of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." In other words, he wants you to be a holy nation. Sanctified, not involved in any of that stuff whatsoever, because that is a door that you do not want open in your life at all. Let's go back to Exodus 22. When you think it can't get worse, it does. And that's the great thing about the Word of God. The Word of God lays out truth. Alright? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Alright, why? Because God wants you to understand what's out there, the dangers and the pitfalls, and obviously show us from the Word of God how to stay away from the things and to do the right thing. You go back to Exodus 22 and pick it up in verse 19. "Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death." Yes, we're talking about bestiality, sexual relationship with an animal. Alright? Obviously disgusting. Alright? And God says, they gotta go. Right? It's confusion. All right? It's something that is against nature. This is not what God intended. That's why it's something that he hates. It's an abomination. I want you to go to the next book over, to Leviticus chapter 18. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 18. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And we're going to read a little bit more here. I mean, I could have just dealt with the verse itself that deals with bestiality, but I want to get a little bit more because of the context of what's going on here. There's more to this than just that one thing. Things that we need to stay away from really are, it deals with spiritual sanctification. Leviticus 18, let's pick it up in verse 20. It says this, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to defile thyself with her." Obviously, adulterous type situation. Not supposed to do that. I mean, not coveting your neighbor's wife and so forth. We've got that even in the Ten Commandments, both those things. Not coveting as well as not committing adultery. It goes on. So there's that. Verse 21. "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech." Again, another aspect of dealing with a false god. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Yes, that's dealing with homosexuality. All right, and it's not just the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." And you start seeing these lists of things. And like I said, I didn't want to just mention one thing and somebody says, well, what about somebody committing adultery? Well, yeah, it's right here in the Word of God. All right, it's in the exact same context. Or what about this, that, and the other? It's like it's all right here. These are things that God does not intend because it is an abomination. It deals with your very spirit, and it's a tough situation. You start getting involved in these things, it's hard to come out of those things. Alright? Because you're going beyond something that is just, it's not natural. Alright? And so the Lord's very clear. It's like somebody who's doing these things, you need to put them to death. You do not want this kind of thing to spread. And again, it's one of the reasons why God has the nation of Israel get rid of the people that were in the promised land. Not only because it's promised to Abraham, because they were involved in these kind of abominations. And God did not want the nation of Israel to get involved in those things. There's a lot that I don't have time to get into, nor do I want to really at this point in time, but there's a lot that deals with that is absolutely, like I said, it's very demonic in nature with that. I will say this, as we go back to Exodus 22, we need to move on with these things, but there is a doctrinal picture of dealing with a woman being before a beast, so we're talking about bestiality, and it has to do with Revelation chapter 17 and dealing with Satan or the Antichrist and the false religion that he's going to use to help take over the world in a tribulation period. If you got a question about that, I'd be more than happy to talk about that in a question and answer Bible study, but I don't want to take the time to do that now. Let's move on because we still have more to go. All right, Exodus 22, and we continue on, and picking it up in verse 20, it says this, "He that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt need, so in dealing with this real quick, we've already seen it in Exodus chapter 20 in the first five verses. The first two commandments is that you're not supposed to have any God before him. You know, not to bow down to any other God or any other image or anything like that. It's not something that you're supposed to do. So really it's the same thing that we've already seen before. You go down to verse 21. It says this, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, you should understand where they are at. You've been there, so don't vex them. Don't oppress them in any way. You understand what that is like. He goes on in verse 22, it says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So he says, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now that seems steep. Again, kind of like last week, there's some things that we thought, like, man, that's rough. God really cares about taking care of the widow and taking care of the fatherless. And if you are messing with that and dealing with anything like that, then you run the risk of obviously reaping what you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. All right? Talked about that last week. But he says, you know, you need to take care of the widow. God's very serious about that. And that's even something that we see in our doctrine today. I want you to go real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll just probably read verses 3 and 4 here. Because in 1 Timothy 5, God spends some time in talking about what a widow is, a widow indeed, you know, family's responsibility to the widow, as well as a church responsibility if they meet certain requirements with that. But I just simply want you to see where, same thing for us, that God cares about the widow being taken care of. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or repay their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. And so both dealing with the nation of Israel as well as the body of Christ, our doctrine, we're supposed to take care of the widow. All right, take care of those that are, even as far as the fatherless, that's what the body of Christ is all about, taking care of one another. All right, let's go back to Exodus 22, pick up some other things here, starting in verse 25. It says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. That whole idea is about interest. In other words, if I am down on my luck and I say, hey, Kurt, can I borrow $20? Kurt said, yeah, I'll give you $20, but I'm going to have to charge you interest. That's not what it's supposed to do, according to the Old Testament, as far as Jews is concerned, that sort of thing. You need $20, just $20, that sort of thing, and not to do any interest. And there's a story in the book of Nehemiah that actually deals with this, because you have it to where the nation of Israel were not abiding by this law, and God calls them on the carpet through Nehemiah on this, that they're not supposed to do that. But again, I don't want to go too much into this. One of the things I will say, Trish and I, our practice is this. It's like if somebody needs money, we can't say, okay, how much? You know, they say they're going to pay us back. Hey, awesome, praise God, that's fine. But if they don't, then it's like we got to be willing to say, okay, whatever they're asking, are we willing and ready, and can we do without that if they never pay it back? And that's kind of what we do, you know, that sort of thing. And we had a particular situation when we lived in Canada. There was a young lady in a church that needed money to go on a missions trip. I mean, she was a great girl and everything like that. And so it was quite a sum of money. And it's not like we had a lot being missionaries in Canada, but we loaned her the money, you know. And we said, you know what? We can survive if we don't ever see this money again. But she ended up paying it back, you know. And again, it all worked out well. I'm just laying that out there. It's a good practice, that sort of thing. But anyhow, let's move on. Some of the things that we need to deal with here as we pick it up in verse 26. It says this, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. In other words, for whatever reason, it's in a situation to where he's needing to borrow something or whatever the case is, and he gives his raiment, his clothing, whatever, in a sense, or his coat as a collateral. It's like, when it comes to nighttime, he needs that to stay warm, give it back to him. All right? Again, God's gracious. You need to be gracious as well. Continuing on, and I want to spend a little bit of time with this, especially being 4th of July and all that. In our country, notice verse 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. When we talk about the gods, small g, this is another term in a sense, it's kind of like the judges or rulers of the land. We're not talking about false gods or anything like that, all right? Because obviously that would go against God's own commandments as far as not having any other gods before him. But this is a word that's in a context of using to dealing with people who help adjudicate dealing with laws and judgments and that sort of thing as far as the nation is concerned. So again, in verse 28, it says, thou shalt not revile the gods. That's dealing with speaking evil, says, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, again, our country is a divided country. There's no doubt about it. It always been like that for a while. But we live in a great country, but you have people that think that it should be ran this way and these philosophies and so forth, and you have people that are on the other hand that say, oh, we think that this is a better way to run the country and all that. But whoever is ruling the country, as a believer in Christ, again, we got to realize that ultimately the country that is our country is heaven. All right? That's the country that, you know, we represent. And so, being here in the United States as Christians, what's our obligation? And again, there's things, and I'll be the first to admit that, there's some things that it's hard for me to, I don't understand why so-and-so is doing this, blah, 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 and all that. But as a Christian, what is my responsibility? All right? I shouldn't curse the leaders. I should not speak evil of the leaders and that we're talking about. I can so obviously disagree with how they're doing things, but my responsibility is to make sure to give them honor and respect. If the President of the United States happened to come into our church this morning, I don't agree. I don't have any problems. I think people that know me know that I don't have any. There's things that I don't agree with his policies. But out of respect of his office, I need to show him honor and respect for that. I want you to go to Romans chapter 13. We were here last week, and we covered the first four verses of this chapter last week, but I actually want to pick it up just in verse 5 and read down through verse 7. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. And again, the context is talking about how God has instituted government. All right, and dealing with sinful man, there needs to be regulation. All right, there needs to be government. All right, even like I said before, even a bad government is better than no government, anarchy. All right, and so they're supposed to be a terror to evil works, not to good works, and all that. And so we need to show honor, respect to those who are in charge. But I want to pick it up in verse 5 through 7 with this in Romans 13. It says this: wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right? And so it deals with that respect. I mean, this is part of what we are supposed to do as believers in Christ and dealing with our country, is showing the honor and respect, the taxes that we're supposed to pay them, that sort of thing, because they're supposedly, you know, helping and for our good of the country and things like that, and our, from local government to state to federal, you know, those things are supposed to be used to be able for the betterment of our living and so forth. I want you to go to Titus, because it's not the only place that's talked about, and usually that's how God does things. It's like there's not just something in the Word of God once, but multiple times. And so here we have it again in Titus chapter 3 in the first two verses. All right, this is a good reminder, I think, for us Christians on this 4th of July weekend. It says this in verse 1, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Okay, and we're not, you know, we use the word brawler like physical fighting, but in the Bible, the word brawler is dealing with argument, dealing with your words. It says, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, so again, understand the principality and powers. Those, the government, the people that are in charge and magistrates and all that, you know what? We need to make sure that we do that and be ready to every good work. All right? Even though it's kind of interesting, it's like my worldly job in a sense. I'm a law enforcement agent, okay? So I have certain powers that the state has granted me, you know, to be able to affect the laws of the land, you know, in the jurisdiction that I'm in, which is the state of Kansas. But that doesn't mean that I'm not subject to the same thing. I'm subject to the same laws. I need to make sure that I'm doing things that are right by the Word of God, because it's not like I'm above the law, even though I'm a law enforcement officer. No, I'm under the same law, and I got to do that. And it's like, as Christians, we got to understand that, you know, praise God, in the country that we are in, and we can all sit and complain about how things are, yeah, but it's like, what's our responsibility, number one, that we need to do as Christians? We need to obey the laws of the land. We need to be a good witness, good testimony, and we also need to be praying for our country. And if there's ever a time that we need to be doing that, it is now. I want you to go to one more reference, and then we need to go back to Exodus to finish up. But I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You guys are familiar with this. We've seen this a number of times throughout the years that we see our responsibility and what we need to be doing. And that is most assuredly praying for our leaders, no matter who they are. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If there's any reason that we need to be praying for our government leaders, it is what it says in verses 3 and 4. All right? And even after verse 2 as well, in the sense far as leading a quiet and peaceable life. Because if our country is quiet and at peace, it makes it easier to be able to share the truth with those who need to hear it, that they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so if there's any reason, if you can think of no other reason to pray for our government leaders, it should be that one. That we're able to have a quiet and peaceable life to be able to share the gospel. Because there are times in our country that it's not quiet and peaceable. Alright? You can't... I don't know if it's just today. I don't know if it's just more technology and things, you know, we're able to catch up. But it just seems like you can't go a day without just seeing there's just violence going on in our country all the time. It's crazy. I mean, in policing, and as a firefighter as well, but in policing, when we have an officer, fellow officer, die in the line of duty, we have a black band that we put over our badge, you know, just signifying remorse for the loss and that. And it's like a lot of times we just do it when it's somebody that is, you know, a department that's close to where we are serving and that sort of thing. But if we were to do that for officers that die in the line of duty, we'd be wearing that band around our badge practically every day. That's how bad it's getting. All right? And it's not just in law enforcement and policing, but it's just in the world in general. There are some terrible things that are happening. If there's ever a time for Christians that need to be praying for our country, it is definitely now. And for the point and purpose to try to be reaching people for Christ, because our country and our world desperately needs it. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 22 to finish up. It says this, a couple of things before we're done. Verse 29 and 30, it says this, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam or the mother. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. Now, the nation of Israel had certain requirements in dealing with laws for giving and dealing with the firstborn of their sons, or dealing with livestock, or their fruit, or their you know, grain, things like that. It's something that we see in Exodus chapter 13 when they came out of the nation of Egypt because of the plague of the firstborn and so forth, where the firstborn of every Egyptian died, as well as beast. And so God says, I want you to dedicate the firstborn of your children, the firstborn of your livestock and so forth, to me. An idea of dealing with giving, all right? And so for us, obviously we don't have that. You know, when we talk about the tithe, that's something that is not a commandment to us. That's something that's in, again, the Old Testament with that. But I do want to show you what our responsibility for giving is, to learn from what we're seeing here. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're just going to look down in verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know this flies in the face of a lot of churches. I mean, that I'm sure there's pastors in, that are preaching today, and you know, you need to give your tithe and bring your tithes and your offerings and 10% of your income. And of course, they want the 10% off your gross and not just after taxes, because that'll give them more money. That sort of thing. It's like, well, that's not what the Word of God says for us in our dispensation. And that's why you don't see or hear me harping on you need a tithe. I don't even talk about giving unless it comes up in a message as we're coming through, like it is now. But here's our biblical responsibility for giving. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll read from verse 6, but verse 7 is where we're going. It says this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So if we were under the tithe, that would be necessity. We're not under necessity, all right? It's not a matter. It's a matter of what is between you and your relationship with the Lord, all right? Whatever you purpose in your heart, all right? We don't pass a plate or anything like that. You guys know that. You know, we have a basket over there. If you want to give offerings, then praise God. I'm not concerned about, if the Lord wants this church to operate, He will finance it. I'm not worried about that. It's between you and God, all right? And I don't know why churches are so afraid of that, pastors are so afraid of that, and thinking, well, you got to do 10% and then go to Malachi chapter 3, where the man robbed God and all this other stuff, and try to guilt people into giving. It's like, no. It's like, it's between you and God. Whatever you give, you need to be a cheerful giver, all right? If you can't give that certain amount cheerfully, don't give it, all right? Give what you know you can, all right? That sort of thing, it's between you and God, all right? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 22, last thing. And really tying everything together. Verse 31. It says this, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. Now, again, I don't want to take the time getting into the dietary laws and rules of the nation of Israel. Not the point. The issue, the first part of this verse, is about being holy. The same thing as being sanctified. Set aside for God's use. All right, and we've been coming through in this last point and seeing a number of things that were physically they need to be sanctified, set aside, and dealing with. We talked about this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And we talked about if somebody lies with somebody who's not betrothed. I mean, that's something that deals with physical sanctification. All right, what are you doing with your physical body? Are you using it to satisfy your flesh, or are you using it to serve the Lord? And then we looked at a number of laws. We talked about dealing with the witch, dealing with bestiality. We talked about far as sacrifices to any other god. Those are things that are spiritual. Spiritually, we need to be sanctified, set aside for God's use, that we're not doing things spiritually that is detrimental to us and others around us. And then it went in to talk about not vexing a stranger, dealing with a widow and the fatherless. Those are things that deals with, I would say, your emotions or your soul. Not doing things that is going to deal and really affect people's emotions in a negative way. So we're talking about your body, we're talking about your spirit, we're talking about your soul. And that reminds me of a particular verse that Paul lays out that's really a prayer request that he has for the Thessalonians. And I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and we will conclude there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look down in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 23. And it's interesting what it says in this verse. It says this, again, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. It says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I mean, this is something that God will hold up, definitely his end of the deal. But what about us? And interesting that it says there, and I know in Exodus 22, we talked about a physical, as far as your body, sanctification, and then spirit, and then emotion, as far as your soul is concerned. But notice how it's laid out here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It's spirit, small s, so we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, your own personal spirit, and soul and body. You see, we're made in the image of God, and God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And I think it is important that order that is even laid out here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, I talked about this before, preached on it just a year ago when we were in 1 Thessalonians. And it's like, you look at, we talk about spirit, soul, and body. We talk about it in your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. Because the spirit really deals with your mind, it deals with your thoughts. Are they sanctified? Are they governed by the word of God or by your flesh? Your soul, again, that's your will. That's your emotions. That's where you make decisions, all right? And then, of course, your body is the physical aspect that we are able to walk around in and carry out those things that we want to do. And so Paul is praying for the Thessalonians that he wants them to be sanctified wholly or completely in their spirit, in their soul, in their heart, and in their body. All three aspects. And notice in that prayer that he's praying in verse 23 is into what? That we be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here yet. Hopefully he's coming soon, real soon. And so the idea is that we need to live our lives. You know, we talk about doing the right thing and being sanctified. It needs to be that in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. Thoughts lead to attitudes. Attitudes lead to actions. So if I'm not sanctified, if I'm not set aside in my thought life, then I start developing the wrong kind of attitude in my soul, in my heart. And if I don't get it corrected and changed by the Word of God, what will happen is those bad thoughts, those bad attitudes are going to turn into bad actions. And I don't want to be in that place when the Lord comes back and I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to do and there's blame for me to be had at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, really, as we go through these things, there's a lot of things, like I said, we're coming through these Old Testament laws and things for the nation of Israel that really, they don't necessarily have a direct application, obviously, to us, but they're things that, again, that we're learning. And so, God is laying out all these things for the nation of Israel to be a lighthouse, to be a light to the rest of this world, to be holy, to be different from the rest of the world. And it's the same thing for us today as Christians. We're supposed to be lights in this dark world. Philippians talks about that in chapter 2. That again, that in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, great nation in the United States that we live in, but there's a lot of crookedness, there's a lot of perverseness. It needs Jesus. It needs the Word of God. It needs the light. And that's why we are here. Not to hide and like just be in our own little commune or whatever and just there. No, we're supposed to be a light. And the way that we need to do that is to be sanctified in our spirit, in our thoughts, sanctified in our heart, in our soul, and sanctified in our actions as far as our body is concerned. And the only way that happens is if we spend time in the Word of God and actually applying it to our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank you and I praise you for the day, each and every chapter. There's some things that are challenges. There's some things that are difficult to talk about and to hear. There's things that we don't like to really mention in public and dealing with certain sins and things like that. And that's what they are. They're sins. It's not a lifestyle choice or anything like that. If the Word of God says it's sin, it's sin. And sometimes those things are difficult to deal with. But because we don't deal with it, because we don't deal with it honestly, like your Word lays it out, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and how to deal with that according to your Word, that's why we're in the mess that we're in. Lord, help us to be a people that we always want to do the right thing. Help us to be a people that we are sanctified. It doesn't mean that we're holier than thou in that kind of attitude. It just means that we want to choose to serve and live a life for you. That we do things according to your word. And it's not to lord over anybody else and to say, look how great we are. No, it's about helping others to come to the same truth. Father, we don't know how long we have left, but whatever that time is, Lord, help us to do the right thing. Help us to be sanctified, set aside. I can't help at the end of this message thinking about the personal devotion that I had today, being diligent. Lord, help us to be diligent to follow these things, that
We can stand before you someday blameless because, again, we apply the truth of your word. Help us to live a life set aside for you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.